Revelation 3. As you're doing that, I want you to consider that when a person goes on a hike or a walk, they take one step at a time. One foot in front of the other one. It's a progression. And at times it can be dangerous, it can be tedious, it can be enlightening, it can be stimulating, it can be challenging, or it can be just flat out tiring sometimes. Of course, it can be a combination of all those things as well. I know some of the most rewarding hikes are the ones that are the most difficult. Of course, as you think about that, walking in faith is much like that. You see, our walk of faith is one day at a time, one step at a time. We don't get to go past go and collect our $200 or whatever. One step at a time. When we have Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are walking with Him. We are not alone on that journey. We have His guidance. We have His protection. We have His direction if we listen. However, we're still walking the path of life. And there is no guarantee in this life that everything is going to be a smooth trail. And in fact, many times it's not. But no matter what comes, Jesus is our Lord. He is our shepherd. He is watching over us. He is always with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is there. If we're not walking closely with Him, it's because we're not walking closely with Him. He is still there. We are the ones that have diverted ourselves and left Him. We need to stay close to Him each and every day. As we walk through life, I hope you realize that Jesus changes us as we walk that path. He grows us through our experiences. Sometimes in life we have horrible experiences. We look at it and we say, what was that for? And years later we realize that that strengthened our faith, or that strengthened our resolve, or it did something that changed us. Because Jesus is leading us a step at a time. Through every challenge, everything that we have to overcome, He is there. I want you to change your thinking for just a moment and think about our church. You see, our church is very much the same as we are individually. Jesus has a plan for our church. He has a course for our church. He has a path for us to walk, very much like we do ourselves. And as members of the church, we should be walking that path with the church, with the Lord. Our church's advancement is following God's plan one step at a time, whether we realize it or not. We need to be obedient to follow Him, as He makes us as a church body into what He wants. As individual Christians gain in maturity and grow and change over time, our church should be doing the same thing. We must be vigilant to follow Him. Just as God gives individual gifts and strength, so He does to our overall church body. We are a living organism, part of His body. We need to function together and leverage each other's gifts and talents. Also, God does not hide His vision for our church. I hope you realize that. Just like He does not hide the vision for each individual person. If we listen to Him and walk with Him, He will guide us. He may not tell us what's going to happen 20 years down the road, but we will get that guidance that we need. Over the past several months, the leadership team of this church has been engaged in something we call Regenesis. And it has been working with the Southern Baptist Conference, and the goals have been to understand what that path looks like for our church. Where are our weaknesses? Where are our opportunities? Where can we better engage our community, our state, our country, and indeed the whole world? As I think about that just very momentarily, I think about this new contact that we have with Maddie. She's on the other side of the world. She's in Uganda. And we're supporting her. We've given her some money. You see, we're touching the entire world. And here is a personal contact that we have. Not just giving money to a cooperative and saying, well, there's some guy somewhere. This is somebody that we know who they are. So you see, God has a plan for us. Small changes are happening in our church. I don't know if you realize that. If you think about the past year and about what the church looked like a year ago, what it looks like now, you can see that small movements are happening. You see, God isn't necessarily going to come in here and one day say, okay, you're a different church, all new. It could happen. But generally, God grows a church just like he grows people. One step at a time as we walk the path and we keep our eyes on him. Everything that we see as small change is progress. It's us moving towards his will. So again, we need to walk closely with Jesus, not only personally, but as a church body. Seek his will for our church body and follow that. Today, we're going to open a Bible and we're going to look at the church in Sardis. God is warning the church to follow him by returning to what they have been taught and strengthening the things that are true, the things that he wants them to do. I think you'll find this a very interesting section of Scripture. And it's very uplifting when it's viewed in the right light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your clear direction. Lord, I thank you that you are with us each and every day and you're guiding our steps. And Father, as we open your word today, I just ask that your message would be loud and clear. Lord, let my words be forgotten. Hide me behind your cross, that you may be seen clearly. And Lord, I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right, so let's open Revelation 3 and we'll read the first six verses. Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is some pretty powerful scripture. Let's go back. Well, actually, before I go back, let's talk a little bit about Sardis. Sardis is a very interesting city. It is a very, very old city from its origins. It's in modern-day Turkey, so it's north of the Mediterranean Sea. It was the famed capital of the Lydian Empire. So it was famous for cloth and dyeing. It, by the way, was extremely wealthy it was fabled that one of the rivers was actually gold colored in the bottom because there was so much gold dust in it. It was the first place in ancient times that they minted gold coins. That's how rich they were. So it was a very powerful place. It had a large citadel, a big fort, if you will. It was about 1,500 feet above the area below. It was on the side of a mountain, Mount Tmolus, T-M-O-L-U-S. So it was 1,500 feet up on a 6,700-foot mountain. It overlooked the city. The citadel itself was considered to be impenetrable. They didn't figure any enemy could get there. It was too steep, it was too high. There was no way that they could siege it. There was no way that they could see that there was any weapons that could come against it. So they believed nobody could ever conquer it. The city itself was in the valley below, and it sat on the Persian highway, which was a major trade route. So that also contributed to the wealth of the city. On one side of the highway, closest to this citadel, was some Byzantine structures. It basically was a city in ruins that included some pagan chapels, synagogues, whatever you want to call them, worship centers for the pagans. On the other side of the highway, though, which is more interesting, was a multi-story Jewish synagogue with a very large gymnasium. I think about the churches today, you know, with their big gymnasium attached to them. Well, here you go. Ancient times. And here is a Jewish synagogue, and there is a big gymnasium right adjacent to it. That actually tells us something about the number of Jews that was in that city. It must have been large to support a synagogue that large and a giant stadium to go with it. Sardis has been associated with the city of Lud, or Ludum, if you will, in Genesis 10. Now, if you're not making a connection there, and I'll be honest, I didn't at first, I had to think about it, that is talking about the genealogy of Noah. So we're talking about a city that was named after somebody that was in the direct lineage of Noah. So very close to that time. That's why I said this was a very old city. The interesting thing is in AD 17, so during the period of time when Christ was alive on earth, but before the time when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, the city was completely flattened by an earthquake. It destroyed Sardis and it destroyed Philadelphia. Both cities pretty much flattened, but Sardis took the most of it. Sardis was partially rebuilt and was on the decline by the time we get to Revelation being written, which was probably around AD 90, just to give you an idea. So the city was destroyed, it was never fully rebuilt, and it's in decline. And this is when John penned this letter in Revelation, if you will, to this city in Sardis. So Revelation 3:1, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wow. The seven spirits of God represent the Holy Spirit. That goes without question. The seven is the number for completeness. It is a description of the Holy Spirit. What's more interesting is the description of the angel of the church of Sardis and the seven stars. That is actually a subject of debate by theologians. We're not going to dig into that today, but what I will say is there's two options. It could either be that the seven are seven angels, literally, as the word is translated, which would be seven messengers. When you translate the word angel, angelos, from the Greek to English, it's a messenger. So it could be seven messengers of angelic beings, or it could be seven literal messengers or guardians of the church, which most people would interpret as their pastors. So we're not exactly sure. If it is a messenger as in a pastor, then it's showing the relationship of the pastor to the flock and the leading of the Holy Spirit by Jesus. So that was how that would play together if you chose that relationship. That's not the point of what we're talking about today, though. What we're talking about today is the problem in Sardis. You see, it is a problem of the relationship between, if you will, their reputation and reality. Sardis was a big, booming city. People knew who Sardis was. They were super rich. They were super powerful. They sat on the trading route. Everybody went by there that was doing any major trade. Everybody knows Sardis. The church also was well known. It was a powerful church. It was large. And apparently, it had a name for itself. It had a reputation, if you will. What's interesting is if you read history, you'll find that the impenetrable citadel had been conquered at least twice, maybe three times. And the church was in absolute ruins, just like the citadel. It couldn't be conquered, but it was. The church had lost its way. Jesus is specifically saying it is dead. From the scriptures, it's difficult to determine the cause of death. It could be failure of evangelism. It could be they were numerically strong but had nothing significantly or significant happening. Think about those two for a moment before I move on. It could be they were numerically strong, nothing happening. Look around the country. Big churches, lots of entertainment, no movement of the Holy Spirit. Giant crowds. Or the first one, it could be that they were simply not evangelizing. They were not bringing people in. They were not doing what Jesus told them to do. Go and tell. They were all being silent, and the church was dying. The third option is that they could have adopted some heretical belief, and that killed the church. Well, it turns out that if you read, which we did a moment ago, down through the scripture, you'll see that Jesus specifically said that there were some that had not soiled their clothes. That is implying that they had not bowed to a heresy, that they had not turned their back on the Lord. So the most probable explanation of what's going on with this church and why it is dying is because heresy has come into it. Revelation 3:2. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. This verse starts with a mandate. And unfortunately, the way they translated it, it sounds a little bit weaker than I believe it should be. You see, it literally says, wake up. Wake up! You're dying! Wow. When you look at the words, it's actually, in the Greek, is what's called a present active participle for watching or being awake. And then it says becoming before that. So it's becoming awake. Wake up. Pay attention. You're dying. Wow. It appears that the church dramatically needed CPR. Something had to change. It's incredibly weak. It's dying. And so the Lord is saying, strengthen the things that remain. Now, we don't know exactly what that is. It doesn't tell us in the scripture what that is. But I will note that the primary first step of turning around a church or reviving it is to wake up and return to the Lord. If you want the church to be alive and vibrant, focus on the Lord. The ministries must be strengthened. But more important than that, the faith of the members and the holiness of their walk has to come first. Heresy or anything that impedes the work of the Holy Spirit or the ministries of the church must be done away with. Personal idols have to be gotten rid of. You see, this section of the scripture is showing that the church belongs to Jesus, not to us. We are his servants. It is his church. The church in Sardis still had some things that could be redeemed, but it would take concentration and effort to do that. As I look at this verse, this is an important verse for us. We need to capitalize on the things that we can do and strengthen them. But first, we need to walk as closely with God as possible. Walk hand in hand every day with Jesus in his direction. God gives every church gifts for ministry. I hope you realize that. That means every person has a gift. Every person has something they can do. You might say, well, not me. Yeah, everybody. If nothing else you can do, the most important thing, and that is praying to the Lord. Lifting us up before him. The key is identifying what our gifts are, what our direction needs to be, and then following the Lord. Jesus goes on to say, I have not found your works perfect before God. This doesn't mean that we will have absolute perfection as we think about perfection in our works. What he's saying is that our works are not complete. They have not fulfilled the standard that's expected by the Lord. They're not there. The scripture actually goes on in Revelation 3:3 to describe the problem. So let's read that next. Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So what is it that they received? What does any church receive that actually is walking with the Lord? They receive salvation. They receive the grace of God. That's what he provides us. They heard the message of redemption. That's important. That's the center of who we are as Christians. The gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. This is a clear call to all the members of Sardis, and quite frankly to us, to remember what they have been given. Hold fast to it in faith and return to the Lord in repentance if you're not walking right with him each and every day. as you read that verse, it appears that the very next thing is a threat from the Lord, right? If you do not walk, I will come as a thief. Kleptos, a thief, from which we get kleptomaniac, someone who steals. When you think about the return of the Lord, for a Christian, that should be a glorious thing, not a warning. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day that the Lord comes back. I want it to happen right now, immediately. Lord, just take me right now, and all of us with you. However, in this case, it is clearly a threat. If the people do not wake up immediately and return to the Lord, he will come as a thief in the night. As I thought about that whole allusion and the way that was written, that would mean a lot more to the people of Sardis probably than it does to us. You see, the reason is because they had this impenetrable citadel that could never be beaten. But you know what happened? As I said earlier, it was defeated at least twice, maybe three times in history. The way they did it, some guys came and they very quietly climbed one of the unguarded walls and went over the wall and took it. So for the people of Sardis, they lost their stronghold at least twice that way. And the Lord is saying, just like that thing that you thought couldn't go away went away, I could take this church and it would be gone. So it is a very tangible threat. In the case of the citadel, they didn't know it was coming. The guys inside the citadel were just probably kind of hanging out because it was impenetrable. And then an army was upon them. It stood imperiled at the moment when a thief-like army came in. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying to Sardis. If you don't wake up, it's going to be gone. One should be aware that dead or dying churches typically are not aware of their situation. They're frequently completely oblivious to it. They're typically inward focused. We got our group. We're happy. Or they're focused somewhere else, but their focus is not on the mission of the Lord. And that is one of the key things here today. Us walking with him, executing his mission. What we have been commissioned to do, go and tell and be a light to the world. Jesus is clearly focusing them back on their core mission. He's saying, the decline will stop when repentance begins. That's a powerful message for any church. Doesn't matter how big your church is. It can be in decline. You can have 10,000 members. But if you're not walking with the Lord, executing his mission, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. Repentance is changing direction. It's moving towards Jesus and the cross and away from it. Instead of away from it, move towards the cross. Focus on the cross. Go that direction. Strengthening and reinforcing our relationship with the Lord, then our direction will be clear. It's about returning to his commission, and it comes about one step at a time, y'all. When you're far away from the Lord, you need to run towards him, but it's still a step at a time. We need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That's where we need to be. Right with him. Hand in hand. On his path. Revelation 3, 4, and 5. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Churches that are spiritually dead, but have a reputation for being alive, have existed in all ages. You can see here, that's an ancient church. It goes back to the time of Christ. It's dead. Many of those churches have a small body of true believers that are holding out. They trust in the Lord. They have not succumbed to the death that is around them. The message in this verse is that Sardis is one of those churches. They've got a core of people that apparently have not soiled their clothes. They have not bought into whatever's going on. They are walking with the Lord. By the way, think about that whole illusion for a minute. Again, Jesus is very targeted in his wording. They have not soiled their clothes. This is a textile industry area where they dye cloth. Somebody had soiled clothes, it would probably get noticed pretty quickly in the assembly. Because these people are very sensitive to cloth and materials. So I like the illusion. The illusion shows that Jesus is tuning into his audience. They have not soiled their clothes. They have not bought into heresy. Similarly, clean and orderly clothes would be welcomed and well noticed. It's clear that the true followers of the Lord stood out. They were the ones that were different. Notice that Scripture attests to the fact that walking with Jesus in white is not because of obedience. I hope you realize that. It wasn't obedience that allows them to walk with Jesus. True, they need to be obedient. But it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus and his love and grace towards us. No one is perfect enough, that is absolutely holy enough, to put on the white garment by themselves. It is only Jesus that can do that for us. Paul actually commented about this, about himself. In Romans 7:21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you see that? Paul, the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and he's saying, this war is going on within me. Oh, wretched man that I am. That is us. Of course, Paul ends that with a rhetorical question, right? Who can deliver me from this body of death? Paul knows the answer to that one, and I hope every one of us know the answer to that one. It was clearly rhetorical. Deliverance only comes by Jesus. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Jesus first. His sacrifice is salvation. We are clothed in white only because his precious blood washes us that way. Otherwise, we would not be. That verse goes on. It says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. That is a phrase that comes under a whole lot of theological discussion. But I want to cut through all of that and tell you that this, in its simplest form, is not a threat. We read that like a threat because that's what we've been taught to do. But what it's really saying is we have a guarantee of eternal salvation. Jesus would never erase our name. If we belong to him, we are his. Once and for all, he will not blot us out. We are saved. We are in the book of life. Why wouldn't he stricken us out? Well, first of all, he paid for us with his blood, with his life. You realize that you are bought at a price that is beyond imagination. It's the price of the life of the Son of God. We've been adopted eternally into his family. It's not, okay, you're adopted, tomorrow you're not. No. You're bought at a price, you're adopted in. You are his precious and beloved child. We are his children for all time. Then the verse goes on and it says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Do you realize that Jesus is going to herald us into heaven? We will be glorified and he will announce who we are. He is proud of his children. Jesus is going to say, this is my child, to the Father and to all of the angels. There's no question about who you are when you've accepted Jesus. You are his beloved child. He is not ashamed of you. Everyone who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior will be exalted in heaven. Talk about a gift. Salvation, exaltation, but mostly to be a child of the Lord. That's incredible. You see, we, like the Church of Sardis, need to strengthen what God has given us. We need to walk in his path. To do that, we need to exercise our individual spiritual gifts. We need to walk closely with the Lord each and every day. We need to be obedient to his calling. If you are his, you have a purpose. Everybody's purpose is different, but you have one. He's given everybody different skills, but everybody has them. Also, we're here as a body, and God has called our church, Bethel Baptist Church, to a ministry. He has called us to be obedient as a body to work together to accomplish his will. My prayer today is that we do that. We walk closely with him first and foremost. That we love the Lord as much as he loves us, which is more than can possibly imagine. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your message that it's clear you've got a place for us in your ministry. You've got a place for Bethel Baptist Church. And we need to walk closely with you, Lord. We need to keep our eyes on you and follow your direction and your commands. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to do that each and every day. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.